Let me tell you a story that was featured in that reputable paper, The Mirror. This is Gary Richmond. He first met his wife Karen in a nightclub in 1988, and ever since that day, they've been deeply in love. However, in June 2010, the night of a World Cup match, disaster struck. No, we weren't whooped by the Australians, no. He was trying to calm down a gang of youths, and this bunch of thugs set upon him, beat him up, and left him in a coma. And such were his head injuries that she was told to say her goodbyes, because he wouldn't make it. But amazingly, after some time, he recovered consciousness, and she breathed a huge sigh of relief, only to discover that he had no recollection of their 22 years together. She was a stranger to him. He couldn't remember her name, let alone the daughter that they had had together. Karen said, "I didn't know if he'd still want to be with me. It was so traumatic." What does she do? She used photos and mementos to unlock his memory again. Now, he still struggles, but he has fallen for her all over again. Oh. Well, it's a parallel with our experience, you know. We so easily forget our first love, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, without any head trauma as an excuse. And yet, thankfully, Jesus places reminders in our lives to reignite our love for him. And that's what we find in Exodus 13 to 15. There's much here to teach us all to remember your Saviour. Remember your Saviour. And we're going to see that there's the how and there's the why. Now, we've already seen something of the how. You remember last week, chapter 12 describes the annual feast, beginning with Passover, a meal together where they'd eat a sacrificed lamb. And it reminded God's people back then, the Israelites, that God's wrath had passed over them and he'd brought judgment on the Egyptians. People who kept the Israelites as slaves for over 400 years. Well, now we read about the week-long feast that followed after the Passover. An annual week-long feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there's a cracker to remind you what it's about. Chapter 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal." We'll return to that theme in a moment. Verse 3. Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Abib, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey. You are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year.'" Now the key verse is there in verse 9. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. Now, the law of the Lord isn't just a set of rules, as some people imagine the Bible is. No, the law literally means instruction. It's his word, God's self-disclosure. That's what's to be on the lips of God's people. He's saying to them, "Look, my beloved people, this is who I am and this is who you now are. Keep reminding one another." And he'd given them this feast as an annual reminder of their new identity. And it was like a public sign on their hands and foreheads for all to see. "I love to listen to the voice of the Lord, my Saviour. I belong to him now." Now, later, you may know, some Jews took this over literally and started to tie little boxes containing bits of the law on their hands and foreheads, which is called phylacteries. But it's actually the annual feast that was the God-given reminder that his instructions were to be repeated and loved and learned and followed so that his people would never forget him. And there's another reminder for God's people. It's that they had to redeem the firstborn of each family with a lamb. Have a look from verse 11. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to you and to your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you don't redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. And this is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You see the repeated verse there from the previous section? Just like verse 9, verse 16, isn't it? It will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. And this time, you see, the Lord wants them to remember publicly that he brought them out of Egypt. The reminder was a sacrificial lamb, which is slaughtered in the place of each firstborn son. Now, two quick questions that popped up in my mind, I don't know about you, but the first question was, why all this death? You know, breaking the neck of this donkey if it wasn't going to be redeemed to become the Lord's. Why do these lambs need to be sacrificed in place of the eldest sons? Well, why death in the Bible at all? Because of sin, actually. Because all sin, all merit death. Sin, you see, is the worst offence in the universe. It is effectively to wish God dead. It is to say to him, I don't want you to be king, I want to be king of my life. And that is treason. We can't earn our way back into God's good books for any sin. We need some way of avoiding God's wrath on sinners. Our only hope is redemption. A spotless substitute must die in our place. And that ultimately is why Jesus came to earth, to be the Lamb. He voluntarily became the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. The Old Testament lambs, then, were a repeated signpost pointing forward to Jesus, the Messiah, who takes away our sin. So this redemption ceremony, early on in the life of every firstborn son, was a reminder to all that they needed a redeemer. Well, the second thing is, why all this focus on the firstborn? Why wasn't everybody redeemed like this? Well, remember that the first fruits of the land belonged to the Lord. That was an indication that the whole harvest actually belonged to him. Well, so also the first fruits of the womb belonged to the Lord, which meant that therefore every generation belonged to him. See, if the oldest sons belong to the Lord, then every family belongs to him and must be redeemed. So each time an oldest son was born, a lamb would redeem him. It was like a mini Passover celebration at each birth. To jog the memory of God's people, remember your Saviour. Now, the equivalent today is probably baptism. It points backwards to the cross, where we were redeemed. Baptism marks that point of new birth, that each new member of God's people may remember who has redeemed them. And funnily enough, we have just celebrated a regular public feast to remember our Saviour, just as they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So God has placed reminders in our lives. Whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's Supper is a vital reminder, just like baptism, that we need Jesus, our Saviour. And it's very public, just as public as having the law tied on your hands and on your foreheads. It's not something we do privately. God knows, you see, that we're all prone to forget. So easily do we develop spiritual amnesia. We forget that he has paid the punishment for our sins. He has released us from slavery to sin so that now we can serve him. We don't have to keep on disobeying. We can walk in his ways and enjoy his pleasure. But it has to be said that life with Jesus can be very scary at times. The devil tries to tempt us and intimidate us. We all have to face death. Plus, those who hate Jesus will often intimidate us, belittle us, sideline us, even threaten us. It's very easy to take your eyes off the Saviour, isn't it? So we find a warning at the beginning of chapter 14. Have a look with me there. 14 verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi Hahirot, between Migdol and the sea. They're the camp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him, and he took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahirot, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." This is spiritual amnesia. They really enjoyed slavery, did they? You can see here that when God's people forget, they doubt and they grumble. Now, on one level, the Israelites' panic did seem quite reasonable. They seem to have gone out of the frying pan and now well and truly into the fire. These ex-slaves are now trapped and about to become chariot fodder. Their circumstances seemed hopeless. But they had so quickly forgotten the mighty acts of God, his wonders, the plagues he sent against the Egyptians, and not against them. He had saved them time and time again. Remember, he had passed over them as well and led them out. He had never left them. See the bit that we missed out. Have a look at chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid. And then you must carry my bones up with you from this place to be buried in the promised land. And after leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Now here's two big reasons why we really don't want to forget our Saviour. Two reasons why you want to remember him. Firstly, he keeps his promises. That's supposed to be a tick list, ticked off, all right? He keeps his promises. Joseph, who had spearheaded the arrival of God's people in Egypt, knew God's promises, that they would not stay there, that they would eventually be taken into God's promised land. And here they are, leaving with Joseph's bones. God keeps his promises. Second reason why we should remember our Saviour is that he never, ever leaves his people. There he is, in a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And today, well, the flames are internal. The Holy Spirit guides us within. You see, we have so many reasons to remember our Saviour. He keeps his promises. He will never leave us. So hear the word of the Lord to his redeemed people in the face of opposition. In the face of an onslaught, what does he say to them? Chapter 14, verse 13. In the face of their doubts, this is what he says. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." What does it mean to be still before the Lord? Does it mean to kind of sit quietly and wait for revelation? Kind of be still and know. No, it doesn't mean that. No, certainly doesn't mean that here. It means to trust the Lord for victory and protection. It's a kind of be still and know your Creator. Because he fights for his people. Trust him to fight for you. That's what it means to be still. No need to panic. He's on our side. And he is unstoppable. I'm sure you know the story, but just get into it as we read through the rest of chapter 15. Verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who'd been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they have difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. It is a bit bonkers that in Jewish tradition they say that Pharaoh survived in order to tell the tale. That does seem nonsense given how verse 28 finishes. Not one of them survived. It's pretty emphatic, isn't it? There's no enemies left to oppress God's people. They were swept into the sea, just like the flood centuries before had destroyed evil people and rescued God's chosen people. And just look at how they respond at the end of the chapter. When the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Does it mean you cower and cringe in fear before him, in terror? Well, no. Providing you follow him with humility, we bow before the Lord who's paid for all of our sins. With him there is forgiveness. Therefore, he is feared. You see, to fear him means never to let go of his rescue, because there you are secure. And the flip side of the coin then is to trust him, to ultimately deliver us from all evil. Well, today we have even more reason to fear the Lord Jesus and to put our trust in him. Far more reason than simply reading about the destruction of Pharaoh's army. Because we have a king who has conquered death. The Father raised Jesus from the dead, never to die again, guaranteeing that Jesus is the man who's been appointed to judge the entire world. Jesus will return. Jesus is coming back. And people may mock us and persecute Christians across the world, but the great news is that they will have to give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. The Lord will fight for us one day. And he will destroy all our enemies. Notably, the devil, who's constantly roaming around looking to devour us. Well, Revelation 20 says that the devil who deceived people was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, never to return, to be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil will be done away with. Jesus is far superior. And of course, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Just as Jesus himself conquered in his resurrection, he will bring us to be with him, fully alive forever. You see, the Passover, the cross, is behind us. We've crossed the waters of judgment already, but one day that flood of judgment will come crashing down on all that threatens us, and we will know total security. Since you know that's going to happen, trust him now. Fear him now. He is unstoppable. He keeps his promises. He never leaves his people, and he destroys the enemy. How do we remember all of that? Well, God's given us some reminders. Baptism, to mark our new life in him. And we regularly celebrate his feast, the Lord's Supper. But there's one final thing we must see in chapter 15. And that is that God's people sing. God's people sing. Have a look with me. Chapter 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider, he's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he's hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. And then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he's hurled into the sea. Isn't that lovely? Can you see that she's echoing the song that Moses and the people have already been singing? She can't get it out of her head. I don't think she wants to. And though some of us might question her choice of accompanying instrument, she leads this procession of repeating praise and joy. You see, when God's people sing, it is not a mechanical ritual. As if when the music fades, we say, phew, I'm glad that's over and done with. No, it is a natural response of delight, one that we want to take with us. We treasure the Lord and all that he has done. And you know that this was the purpose of their redemption. Seven times over, the Lord had said to Pharaoh, Let my people go so that they may worship me. Seven times over he said that to Pharaoh. Let my people go so that they may worship me. This is what he wants. Father, Son and Holy Spirit have been delighting in one another in all eternity. And the purpose of redemption, of salvation, is that we might be sucked up into that, to join that family of praise and to delight in our Saviour for all eternity. It's our privilege and our joy. So what do we sing about? Well, verse 3, the Lord is a warrior. He's not pathetic. He doesn't sit back and let evil carry on. He defends his own. He upholds justice. And there's no one like him. Verse 11. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. He is utterly unique, the only true God. And the confidence in verse 13 is awesome. He will bring us home. Look at verse 13. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. See, nothing will stop the Lord from bringing his people home. And we will celebrate his awesome, unfailing love forever. Guess who's on the throne of the universe? There's no doubt in this song, verse 18, the Lord will reign forever and ever. Amen. Wonderful. We have so many reasons to praise the Lord. And did you know? He provides for us while we wait. As we journey with him to be in his home. He provides for us. Just glimpses of glory. See how the chapter ends. 15 verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees. And they camped there near the water. This is a little glimpse of glory. The numbers 12 and 70 image perfection. And you've got this, not a little oasis, 12 springs. This is huge, enough for all God's people. Total provision. This is a moment of rest and bliss to remind them of where he's taking them. Safety and community, joy and peace. That's why they're singing. They don't want to forget this Saviour. They want to celebrate him. They want to remember the Saviour forever. But you have noticed, haven't you? I missed out one little bit, which is verse 22 onwards. These verses are rather humbling. These verses show us how easy it is to have spiritual amnesia. Verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, they couldn't drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them. There he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." So sad that they had been travelling for 3 days with the Lord leading them, and they doubted that he would sustain them. They had spiritual amnesia. As you know, the film Finding Nemo will recognise this character. Dory has the memory span of a goldfish. And sadly, God's people frequently seem to have the same problem. It won't be the last time that they complain at the Lord. It won't be the last time he has to warn his grumbling people to trust him, or else they will face a similar fate as Egypt. Because in unbelief, they will complain at least another 12 times over the next 40 years, before they finally reach the promised land. They seem so incapable of remembering their Saviour. In fact, the sad thing is, only two of those people will actually enter the land. Caleb and Joshua. The rest won't make it. They'll fall in the wilderness. The lesson is clear. Don't even begin to let yourself forget your Saviour. Encourage one another daily. He will not forget you. Celebrate his unfailing love. Sing about his victory. Sing, or you will forget. Praise the Lord, or suffer from amnesia. That is why the Bible is filled with commands for us to praise the Lord. There's a whole book dedicated to songs to the Lord, the Psalms. Colossians 3 verse 16 tells us to sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to God. But how often we come and we sing and we find it frustratingly elusive. I mean, sometimes we know what we're supposed to be doing and it feels awesome. But at other times we hear the musicians start, we see others singing, and we'd rather be off doing something else. We forget, we grumble, we start fretting, we start doubting. But that is precisely where the music and the lyrics can help us. For they are a gift from God to cure our amnesia. Music is vital in the life of God's people. We are a singing people. It's quite unique, you know, throughout the world, that people sing as much as Christians do. It's because we've got something to sing about. It's because we've got something we never want to forget. Songs, you see, can lift our eyes from our circumstances to look again at the Lord Jesus, the Lamb who gave his life for us, for our redemption. The King who's gone ahead of us into glory, the Saviour who will never leave us, and the Judge who will one day bring ultimate justice and wipe the earth clean of every enemy. It is an utter delight to remember him, to follow and to trust him. So when do you sing? I hope it's not just here on a Sunday. I hope it's when you're driving in the car. Have you got some Christian CDs and tapes, whichever your technology or car supports? Put it on. Listen to some decent music that will lift your eyes once more to the one you should never forget. Maybe if you've got the availability at work, occasionally listen to some songs there. Maybe it'll give opportunity to discuss your Saviour with your colleagues as they wonder what on earth has made you so hopeful today. And sometimes I've even caught myself, as I'm having my daily quiet time, beginning by just singing to the Lord. It's very important, even when we're on our own, to worship him. It's part of our privilege and joy. I was walking past Joseph's room probably about 2 years ago, just after I put him to bed. I closed the door, and about a minute later, I heard this little voice singing, "Thank you, oh my Father." Oh, I love that. And what I hope is that that song and the rest of the songs that we sing will stay with him, even in his unconscious mind as he's dreaming, so that the Lord will always be on his mind and on his heart. Many of us know people who suffer from memory loss later on in life. And at times like that, music is one of the key things that stirs up the memory. Maybe you know older folks who can't remember many things, but when you start playing hymns, they sing along. They know the words, and they remember the Saviour. Music is powerful, isn't it? Don't let the songs of the Lord leave your lips.